Well, before I get going today, I just want to say a couple things, I guess. Going forward, it's really been just kind of laid on my heart over the past couple months that to just me personally to be more gospel-focused. Is a ministry, is my own personal ministry, but just as a ministry is the church. So you're going to probably hear me really focusing on the message of the gospel this year. So, and there's reason for that. We're commanded to share the gospel. We're commanded to take the good news out into our communities, and that's very much what CMA is about with our mission focus. So, but also the reality of that we see happening around us, you know, how the gospel is affecting people. And, you guys all know that Brianna's Hope is probably my biggest focus. And I don't talk about it a whole lot just because I don't want that to be a focus. But the point of holding a meeting here on Sunday nights is the gospel. And that's plain and simple. Sharing the gospel with people that don't have access to the gospel, don't come to a church regularly, what have you, don't feel like they're worthy to be in a church or whatever it might be, but the gospel is the focus. And as a result of that, we're seeing people come to the Lord. We've had a number of salvations in that room over there, one here, over the past few months. And so that's something to celebrate, right? And that's something that once you start to see that happening, it should inject us with hope, right? It should inject us with some excitement, some zeal to share the gospel, right? Now I'll say that transformation of people is oftentimes slow, but that's none of our business. That's the business of the Holy Spirit. We're here to be used by the Holy Spirit to help guide people, disciple people, and those sorts of things. But unless we share the gospel, and that's our focus as a body, people, unless we do that, we're not going to see the kingdom expand, okay? So I want to make that a focus, and it's not just about Brianna's Hope. It's about a way of life, right? Having a gospel focus as we leave here, no matter where we're at, no matter what room we're sitting in, but having a gospel focus, okay? So, having said that, and having wanting to celebrate some of these salvations, we've gone ahead and scheduled 3 baptism dates for this year. Well, 2 for this year and 1 for next year, and so there'll be more information on this, but we're gonna baptize. Have a baptism on May 19th, we're going to have one on September 8th, and we're going to have one on January 5th, okay? Now, if we don't have people to baptize, we'll obviously cancel that, but anyway, I want to celebrate these things because God's good and because he's bringing people into his kingdom, and certainly they're being celebrated in heaven, and we should be celebrating them here on earth too. So we're going to do that coming up. We've also decided we're going to have another Vacation Bible School again. That's going to happen June 24th through the 28th, okay? We'll set up a meeting here real soon, as soon as we get the curriculum in and get a little more organized, but we're going to go forward with that and have regular meetings and try and have another really good VBS this year, okay? So put that not in the back of your mind, but put that on your list of things to pray about, being involved with, but it'd be super sweet to have everybody in this room right now involved in Vacation Bible School. So I think that's it. That's all I wanted to mention today. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for just your sovereignty over our lives. And while we don't always know what's coming up or what's about to happen, Lord, you do, and you've chosen us here in this room to be a part of a ministry here. So we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you also for your word, that we can look into your word to find ways, find things that maybe are hindering us personally, hindering our personal ministries, our collective ministry, Lord. And so we can look into your word and find ways of correction, to put off old behaviors and to put on new Christ-like behaviors. So we just thank you for that. We thank you that you're forever transforming us, Lord, and just help us to have that mind, the mind of Christ, as we go forward, and that we would just want to proclaim your gospel everywhere we go. So again, we love you and just want to give you our time and attention as we dig into your word here this morning. So we thank you, and we just ask that you help your word stick in our hearts today so we can put it to action as we leave here. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First Corinthians 15, big surprise. I've been talking about this for a couple weeks with different folks, but 1 Corinthians 15, I put down 1 through 4. I think I put 1 through 11 on the slide. Yes, I did. But we're actually not even going to get to 4 today. So, I've just been thinking a lot about where our hope lies. And if we don't place our hope in the gospel, then where we're placing our hope is a waste. Okay? I'll just say that right off the rip here, that as a Christian, our hope has to rely solely in the gospel, solely on Christ for our hope to matter, for our hope to have any substance, okay? So I just chose this verse because I've been in studying this and chewing on this for a couple of weeks now. So I just wanted to share it with you guys. But placing our hope in the gospel. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I'm going to go ahead and read, or 5, I'm going to go ahead and read this. Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So in beginning to study this, this chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter deals with the resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus, obviously, as recorded in the gospel, but also the resurrection of believers, the resurrection of saints is found and talked about in the gospels as well. But in the first 11 verses, Paul brings to memory the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus by referring to the church, by referring to the scriptures. This is the Old Testament. He's referring to the prophetic scripture. And then he used eyewitness accounts is evidence for the scripture. And there was 500 eyewitnesses to Christ being resurrected. Now, if you think about standing in a court of law, right, and they call in witnesses, that's how they prove if something's correct or not, right? They bring in all the witnesses, they hear everybody, and they look for commonalities. And so 500 witnesses that we don't have names to, but 500 witnesses witnessed Christ resurrected, living, walking on the earth. And so that's how we know that the resurrection is true. The resurrection of Christ is true, okay? So I just wanted to make that note. But also Paul talks about his own account of seeing risen Jesus, okay, the risen Christ. And then finally, he used the commonality of all the accounts as evidence for the resurrection. So, but I would just note, though, that in talking about the gospel here, the resurrection is just one facet of the gospel, but it's also one of the most important things of the gospel message to us as believers, and we're probably not going to get to that today, okay? So, all right, so the gospel, by placing hope in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's good news, okay? The gospel is God's good news. And more specifically, if you refer into Scripture, it's recorded right here in verses 3 and 4, and we actually sang this today in our worship. We sang this in our worship today. Verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, okay? Christ died for our sins, a substitutionary atonement. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, all according to the scripture. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Okay, that's good news. That's good news for people that don't have the hope of salvation yet, right? That's also good news for us because that's our new life. That's our new existence. That's our eternity. Okay? So here in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's reminding the church in Corinth of the message that he had preached to them. His reminder here is one that should restore hope in the reality of the gospel for believers should we find ourselves faltering in any way. How many times do we have a bad day or a bad week or even a bad moment and suddenly we're wrestling with hope. We're wrestling with our faith, you know. And all we have to do to regain hope, to regain faith as Christians, is to remember the gospel, is to remember what Christ has done for us. Okay. First of all, Paul said, I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news, God's good news that I preached to you. So, preaching is simply bringing the good news. In this translation here, preached in here, translated, means gospelizing, right? Gospelizing. So he was actually, gospelizing means that he was sharing the complete message of the good news of God, okay? So Paul preached this gospel message to the Corinthian church. He preached this message, the gospel message, to the Corinthian church before he wrote this letter to them. Okay? So the preaching had already taken place. This is just a reminder of what he had preached. Okay? Now also next he says that I preached this gospel to you, but you received it. You received it. Now this translation for received, The translations mean that they took it, to take aggressively, right? So they took a hold of what he had preached and received it. It wasn't just that he passed it to them, but they snatched it. They grabbed it and they took a hold of it, okay? So again, Paul's reminding them that prior to this letter, I preached the gospel to you, and you had received it. You had taken it. right? So the Corinthian church had already heard the gospel and received it, having accepted it as truth by faith and testimony of the apostles and the eyewitnesses. And again, Paul was just reminding the church at Corinth of the necessity of preaching, regurgitating, revisiting the gospel regularly. Okay? Next, he reminds them that that in the gospel they stand. Okay? And that simply means to take a stand, to stand firm. Okay? To make a firm stand. So again, prior to this letter being written, Paul had preached the gospel, they had received the gospel, and now they are standing in the gospel. Okay? They had made a stand on the gospel that they had received from Paul. And then he says, "And by which you have been saved." And that saved here means to heal or to preserve or to rescue. So they've already been saved. Okay? They were preached to, they received the message, they stood on the message, they're standing firmly, and they were saved. All right? But now in this last part of verse 2, we see a dichotomy develop in the last part of verse 2. It's we see it with the if and the unless. The if and the unless. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this is probably the reason why Paul is revisiting the gospel, reminding them of the gospel that he had preached to them. Because someone had believed it to a certain extent, but believed it in vain, had forgotten, had not put it to action. They didn't aggressively take a hold and they weren't standing in it. So Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church, again, to remind them of the gospel message which they said they had received. Okay? So what we're seeing here in the Corinthian church then is a separation taking place between those who were holding fast to the gospel message and those who believed in vain. And it's an important detail that Paul shared, because if you remember back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus pointed out the same separation between believer and unbeliever. Okay? Those that accepted the message, those that are holding fast, those that are standing on the message, and those that simply believed in vain. And there's other places in Scripture that talk about this, but that's the Scripture that I'm going to use today to go through that, okay? But Jesus shared more detail than Paul did in his parables in Matthew 7. So in your fancy insert that I made up for you today, there's two types of believers here that we're talking about in this passage. Those that stand and hold fast in belief. Those that stand and hold fast in belief. No, hold fast here in the Scripture means to bind or take possession of. To bind or take possession of. Maybe in other words, to take responsibility, to take ownership of. Okay? So in this case, some in the Corinthians church had held fast to the gospel, revealing an intact hope that they had placed in the gospel through faith. So they were living it out. It was evident that they heard the message and were holding fast to the gospel. I'm going to flip back to John chapter 8, verse 31. And that says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, okay? Jesus said to the Jews that had believed him. That tells us that there were some that believed and there were some that hadn't believed, okay? So Jesus said to the Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So Jesus, again here, he addressed those who believed him. They believed on Jesus. So in this verse here, John 8:31, that the believing is the first step toward discipleship. Okay? The believing is the first step toward discipleship. Simply believing that Jesus is the Messiah, believing that Jesus is the anointed one, the one that the prophets spoke of, believing that Jesus is the chosen one, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that Jesus is the Savior, believing that Jesus is Redeemer. That's the first step in discipleship. We have to come to a belief that Jesus is who not only he says he is, but who Scripture says he is. Okay? The second part of that, which identifies those that have held fast, okay? It identifies those that are holding fast, that have taken a hold, that are possessing the gospel message, is that if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word is the second step. So the abiding here, abiding means to remain. The abiding is the remaining in the word of God, the staying in the word of God, the waiting on the word of God, the continuing in the walk with the word of God, the enduring with the word of God, the standing in the word of God, the holding fast, the perseverance in obedience to his word, to Scripture. That's what abiding looks like. So an abiding believer, because they are remaining in the word, standing in the word, holding fast, persevering in the word, abiding a believer produces what John the Baptist confronted the Pharisees with in chapter 4 of Matthew. I think it's chapter 4. That they would produce fruit of repentance by practicing obedience to the word of God. And at its basic level, that is practicing the gospel. Not just believing, but abiding in the word of God. Okay? And again, what is the gospel? That Jesus paid for our sin on the cross to secure forgiveness for our sin, to establish peace with God by appeasing his wrath. And the subsequent result of that forgiven life is to come under the authority of Scripture, to come under the authority of Jesus by faith alone. By faith alone. All right? The second type of believer that we see here is those who believe in vain. Those who believe in vain. So in vain means for nothing. Those who believe for nothing. Those, or without cause or reason, or purposelessly. Purposelessly. Okay? You think back to the feeding of the 5,000, right? And Jesus just performed this miracle, and people says that they believed on him and began to follow him. Okay? So he'd met a physical need. He fed them. And the very next day, what happened? You remember? They came back, and what did they want? They wanted more stuff for the belly. They wanted more food. And that's where they found out. That's where we find out that, yeah, they believed on Jesus, but they weren't holding fast to who Jesus is. They weren't holding fast to the gospel. They were just looking for the vanity of being filled. Okay? So they weren't abiding in Christ. There was no relationship with Christ except for what he could do for them physically. All right? So they were believing in vain for nothing. And then also, when Jesus revealed himself as the bread of life, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And many of them at that point said, I'm out. That's where their belief ended, right? And they didn't continue to follow him. They didn't continue to follow him. So their belief, they knew who he was. He had revealed himself to them. Their belief was without substance. Okay. So those who believe in vain. We go to Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see the separation there again? There's the easy way. There's the wide gate, the wide path, and then there's the narrow gate and the hard way. Okay, so there's a separation. What do we see happening in our culture worldwide right now? It's been happening for years and years and years, but there's many ways to heaven, right? There's many ways to heaven. That's what we keep hearing. But that's not what our Lord says. The Lord says that that gate is narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So I wanted to read part of this to you. I'm going to start with 15 and read it a little bit here. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. But not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name we did not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, again, we're getting back to those that abide from John 8, those that abide in the word. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, there we see that dichotomy. We see both sides. We see the those that hold fast and abide, and those who believe in vain. Okay? those whose belief was vain. We see two gates. Two gates, the narrow and the wide. We see two paths, two ways. We see two destinations. We see two kinds of people. We see two kinds of trees. We see two kinds of fruit. We see two kinds of groups at Judgment Day. And we see two kinds of builders, and we see two kinds of foundations. So what we see there is that there's a line drawn between those that hold fast in belief, the true believers, and the vain believers. There's a line drawn. The wide gate includes those of all religions of works and self-righteous acts. Those who claim that there's many ways to the kingdom of heaven. But what they don't see is what that really means is there's many ways to destruction. Wide is the path. Easy. Wide is the gate to destruction. Easy is the pathway to destruction. But there's one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's through faith in Christ alone. And so these folks that believe in vain don't take Jesus for his word and obedience. And again, in reference to 1 Corinthians 15, there was folks in that church that were starting to be lured away into different beliefs about the resurrection. Okay? There was folks in there that didn't believe that the resurrection of Jesus had happened and that there was no resurrection of the saints, and they were beginning to teach new converts this. Okay? So there were those in the church who had their faith was holding fast on the gospel, and there was those who believed in vain and were being drawn away. Yet these folks claimed to believe on Jesus, but what they were really doing was leaning on their own understanding. And leaning on the understanding of someone deceived, so their belief was in vain. Now, if you can paint a picture of this believing in vain, the wide gate again, the easy way, these people hope, right? Their hope is in things like, I can earn my way, or I can strive my way, or I can please my way, or I can pay back my way, or perform my way, or recite my way. All these different ways they think, and that's what their hope is in. They're putting their hope in man-made ideas, right? Etc., and so on and so on. They keep going, they keep thinking this way, and their hope is in man's ideas. Their hope is in a way that can be manipulated by man's ideas and opinions. But their hope is really hopeless. Their hope is really hopeless, and it's not founded on Scripture. The narrow gate, on the other hand, is by faith in the work of Christ on the cross. And that is hopeful. That is where our hope resides, okay? That is where our hope resides, on the gospel. Now, where was I going with this? Some of that don't sound very hopeful. Well, there's a whole bunch of people. We just read about it in Matthew 7. There's a whole bunch of people that they're on the easy pathway, trying to go through the wide gate, okay? They're hopeless and they don't even know it. And what is our job? Is to snatch a few out of that. Our job is to call out to them. Our job is to present the gospel to them. This world is ugly and nasty, and all kinds of things happen around us, right? And it's easy for us to get caught up in this hopelessness of the things that are going around us. But here's Paul reminding the Corinthians of the gospel message. And I believe he's doing it to help jog their memory for such moments where they do lose hope, for where they do falter a little bit. And here he is again, even though he had already preached it once. Here he is again, preaching the same gospel again to a church that had heard it, had received it, is standing on it. Some are holding fast. He's preaching it to them again. Why? To bolster their hope, to bolster their faith. So he's preaching the gospel to them again, reminding them again. So this makes me think, maybe we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves. Not just once, but what about daily? What about as we go through the day? Have you ever thought about that, that maybe you should remind yourself of the gospel, preach yourself the gospel? Now, what does that look like? I don't know. Maybe you look in your bathroom mirror and you just say, you look in the mirror, you say, Mike, Jesus died for your sin, paid the penalty for your sin. Doesn't that change your perspective on life a little bit? If you were to remind yourself that Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and he buried your sin, and he rose to a new life, and you rise to the new life in Christ, doesn't that bring us hope? And so shouldn't we be reminding ourselves of the gospel, just like Paul reminded the Corinthian church of the gospel? Isn't that hope? How often do we just stay in a hopeless state? Woe is me. This is going down the tubes. Whatever state of mind we get in, and we forget about the gospel and we lay it aside. So my encouragement would be to be in a constant state of reminding ourselves of the implications of the gospel on our life. Okay? This is something I've been practicing for a couple weeks. Personally, and some of you know about that. I've invited a few of you into that through the men's group and stuff. But I can tell you this, that it opened my eyes, starting to practice this, opened my eyes to a new gratitude for what Christ has done for me. It's opened my eyes to humility, right? To walk through life humble, you know? Even when it's hitting the fan next to me, right? And bubbling up, and you got all these people that are in the world doing what people in the world do. It's easy to get swallowed up in that. It reminds me that I've been redeemed, my sin has been paid for, and my job is to shine light into that darkness. Okay? That's humbling. That's humbling. But also, it gives me a confidence to know that as I go through the day, as I'm confronted with these things, that the gospel is very much real. The gospel is very much alive in my life. And that is my hope as I go through the day. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to wring my hands about and worry about and fret about. Because what is the worst that can happen to me? What's the worst that can happen to you? We're all getting ready to check out of this life. We just don't know the day, right? But the gospel assures us and reminds us that this is just a little dot on the map of eternity, on the timeline of eternity, right? And there's a whole nother life, a whole nother existence where we live in peace with God, praising God, without the troubles of this world. And so it gives me a confidence as I go through the day, that whatever comes up, the gospel gives me hope. The gospel reminds me that all that stuff has been overcome, and all I have to do is speak light into the darkness. Okay? All right, I didn't do too bad there. Next week, though, we're gonna continue on. And I'm not sure how far we'll get. We'll see. But next week, we're going to talk about what Paul calls of first importance, the gospel message. Holding that the gospel message is the thing of most importance in our life. Okay, so we're going to dig into that a little bit more next week. Okay, so let's pray. I hope that gives you a little more hope as you leave today. I hope that next week we gain a little more hope in the gospel, and that we can start living and breathing and walking in hope here. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, most of all, that your son Jesus, you did send him here for us, to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, Lord. But not just to do that, God, but to defeat sin once and for all, Lord, and to give us new life, a life that is transforming here on this earth as we walk in obedience to your word, as we walk in obedience to Christ, as we seek to be transformed by your word into the image of Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we know as we pass away from this world, Lord, that there's a whole new heavenly reward, inheritance that we can't even fathom waiting on us. Lord, help us to hold fast to that hope. But not just to hold fast to it for ourselves, Lord. Help us to offer that up to those that we come in contact with, our coworkers, people that we pass by, our friends and our family. Lord, help us to hold the gospel as first importance in our life, and help us, Lord, to remember what it is that you've done for us as we go throughout our day. That you've given us your good news, and we get to live your good news as we go about our life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this place that we get to come and meet in. We thank you that our seats are warm and that our lights are on, Lord, and that you're bringing folks here that need to hear your gospel. Lord, help us to be diligent with that. Help us to be faithful to that. Help us to be those gospelizers that Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we love you, and we thank you, and we just ask that you go before us and you give us divine appointments with folks this week as we go about our week. Lord, we love you again. We thank you, and we just ask again that you continue to provide and protect for us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have one more song to sing. If the lyrics don't pop up, it's on page 306 in your hymnal, all right?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Covenant his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground.